Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to preach again a sermon on that, Lord willing, if He'll bless me to do so. And I'm going to cover more territory than I have been covering because I've been laying a foundation. And so I want to preach through verse 14 and start at verse 1 again and get kind of a running start. And I did this, as I told you earlier, because God puts it on my heart for my own self, because I want to lay aside some weights in my life. And this verse came to me, this verse 1, so I just kept on going. And what I think I'm going to do, I don't know for sure, but what I really think I'm going to do is go ahead and finish up this chapter 12, and then go to chapter 13, and then go back and get chapter 11. That's kind of where I'm leaning toward right now. And I've been reading and studying. I've been really getting a lot out of Hebrews. So I kind of think I'm going to do that. Lord willing, you pray for me about that, to finish up on chapter 12, and then go to chapter 13, and then go back to chapter 11. That's kind of what I think I'm going to do. And he's talking about chastisement here in chapter 12, verse 1 through 14. But the theme here is, in verse 14, and you may remember I said this when I began this, if this is a series indeed, if I had a title, it'd be called The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness. Because he said in verse 14, to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that word follow there is the word means to pursue. Chase after or pursue. So God wants us to be holy. Now, I've said this to you before. I'm going to say it again. You listen to me. It's serious business to serve God. And let me say it again. It's serious business to serve the Lord. It's familiarity breeds contempt. And so I'm familiar with serving God. I've been serving since I was 13 years old. So I kind of get slack a lot of times. And I forget how serious it is to serve the Lord. And I kind of let up and get slack. But it's serious to serve the Lord. It's serious business to serve the Lord. It's really a matter of life and death. And I was really sobered up recently, as I stated to you last time we met, about the martyrdom of three men in Turkey about 2 weeks ago. Just horrible martyrdom. These men were horribly tortured to death, three preachers. And it just kind of made me sick when I heard the details. I heard some of the sickening details. But these are men who are willing to give their lives to serve the Lord. And so it's serious to serve the Lord. And you young people need to realize that too. And I'm going to tell you something else. Is I'm going to make it plain. I'll read these verses. I don't know how long it'll take. I may just take 15, 20 minutes. I don't know. I'm going to get the lesson across and quit. But what God wants you to do, He wants you to be holy. You know, we want to be happy. But God wants you to be holy. And I'm going to tell you something. He intends for you to be holy. If you're a good parent, you intend for your kid to behave, don't you? See, good parents do. I'm not the best parent in the world. I was too slack sometimes. Even though I've got some good kids, I thank God for every one of them. But they're good in spite of me, really. But anyway, you know, if I'm a daddy, I ought to be. Son, you're going to behave yourself. And daughter, you're going to behave yourself. And you're going to follow the rules of this household. And that's a good daddy and mother do that. Well, you think God any less than that? He'll let us just go so far. And you can't be happy if you're living in sin and you're a child of God. He'll make you miserable. And He'll know how to get you out of it. In fact, I didn't even think about that when Brother Randy read 2 Peter chapter 2. But the reason I spoke out, Randy, I wasn't trying to spook you there. I said, amazing. You know why it's amazing? You know how Lot did? You know the Bible called him righteous Lot? Just like that godly man. Isn't that amazing? He's not a paragon of virtue. He was not committing sodomy down there. He's in the wrong place. But you know what? He's not happy down there. He's miserable down there. And the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul day by day. And you will too. And I'm glad you do. I hope if you're not living right, you get sick at your stomach of it. And God got a way to make you do that increasingly. To make you sick of your sins. Sometimes it takes a long time for people to get sick enough. But God knows how to make you. And God even said this. And you know how he got Lot out of Sodom? He got dragged out of there by the hair of his head, lost his family in the process. But God said this. You look at that 2 Peter. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. He said God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And how he got Lot out of there, he just dragged him up by the hair of the head. He got him out of there, even though he suffered great loss. And we'll always suffer great loss if we don't serve God. But you young people need to realize this, and we older people need to realize. Because as I'm getting older, I'm not invulnerable. In fact, I've been amazed that lately how the Satan's been assaulting me. I've had some real battles here lately. Some battles I thought I'd never have to fight again, but I've had them. And I need to realize that that's going to happen from time to time. And so don't ever get complacent. But God wants you to be holy. So you kids, you don't live like the world lives. You live like God wants you to live. And the world's getting increasingly, manifestly ungodly. So we have a real obligation to let our light so shine and live in contrast to this world. And not easy to do that. Now, today, you're going to get chastised if you're one of God's children. Now, chastisement is not punishment. It's not in the sense that it's a retributive punishment. It's not that God's mad at us, so I'm going to whip you. And so that's not the way God does it. But he does whip his children pretty hard. You know that? He whipped them pretty hard sometimes. Though he used the word scourge. That's a strong word. But he whips his children hard. Folks, we're going to have some hard times. Some of you are going to be having some real hard times right now. And it's not because God doesn't love you. It's because God loves you. If God does not love you, he'll just let you go your merry way. I'll read that to you a minute and prove it to you. But God ain't going to let you go your merry way. He got a way to call you to attention. Now, the point I'm going to make here today is that a proper way to react to chastisement. And there's a wrong way to react to chastisement. There are two wrong ways to react to chastisement. The devil wants to take one of the wrong ways to react to chastisement. We must react the right way. And really, it's a blessing to us. We don't think it's when we're going through it. It's a blessing to us, though. In fact, as I get a little bit older, I do this more, and I hear other people doing it even more than I do. It's the hard times I have in life, I begin to learn how to thank God for them. Because you don't know yourself. You think you know yourself, and you don't. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you a secret, okay? You ready for this? You're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to tell you a little secret. You ready for this? Everybody, exempt none, you're worse than you think you are. Boy, I sure got kind of quiet in the way he is on that one. You're worse than you think you are. I can prove it by the Bible. I'm afraid of the Bible. You're worse than you think you are. You don't know the plague of your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that. We don't know the plague of our own heart. So, God knows our heart. And see, your children, the way your mom and dad thank you sometime and chastise you and put rules on you, you don't really know your nature either. So, if you were to raise yourself, you'd wind up in a disaster. So, God gave you mothers and dads to raise you. So, they got some experience. And so, God knows how to raise us. And so the Lord knows what we need. So sometimes we have a real hard time. We may hate it while we're going through it. But we ought not even hate it. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. We do sometimes. We need to not hate it. But we realize when the thing is over with and God purged us, we're going to be so thankful we went through those trials. And if we get to glory, we'll really be glad because, you know, you don't know how far you might go into sin if God didn't put some stumbling blocks in your path to make you sick of sin. Pretty sober, isn't it? Let's read now. And y'all pray for me because I can't hit a lick of the snake about the Lord. I'm going to read you the Word of God. And I'll tell you the truth about the Word of God. But I hope I can have the liberty as I do it also, if God would permit that. So let's begin to read now. Now, you kids, listen, some of y'all haven't heard this. You former kids just here now. You have, don't y'all listen real good. Y'all didn't hear the first two sermons. You got to get the kind of running start. Let's go. He talked about a race here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's the one in Hebrews 11 that I hope to preach about pretty soon. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us. And I preach a couple of sermons on that. The weights, there's anything that keeps us from serving God that may not be a sin in themselves. Then there are certain besetting sins we have where one sin I have may not trouble you and vice versa. We have constitutional sins. Some people have trouble with one thing, they may not have trouble with another. And we need to examine ourselves, see what our besetting sins may be. So wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. That word means endurance. The race that is set before us, and we've all got a race before us. We have a race. Brethren, our life means something. See how the devil can really get a hold of us and give us, demoralize us and make me think that my life really doesn't count. There's no plan for my life. Every day, I just kind of get up and I just live this certain number of years and there's nothing about it and God knows what's going on. That's a terrible way to live. That's the way the devil wants you to live. Our lives have some meaning. Our life, we're on a course right now. We can't always see the course. I think if we get older, we see more of the course. We look back, don't y'all? Some of you older people, you nod your heads. I can kind of look back and see in my life what God's been doing. And I'm encouraged sometimes. You know, Robert Green, Wilson's brother. Listen, this meant a lot to me the other day. Robert never talked this way before me at all. So, Robert, how you doing? He said, I'm doing better than I've ever done spiritually. I couldn't believe Robert Green said that. That's just not the way he talks. He's real humble, and he's real sweet, and he kind of laid back a little bit. And he said, I've had a lot of trouble lately. He said, draw me closer to the Lord. But that made me feel good. I'm doing better than I've ever been spiritually fed. Isn't that great? My friends, there's hope. We can all grow in grace. So you may have some long-standing sins in your life. Take heart. You can overcome those sins by God's wonderful grace. You may be on a self-defeating course. You may think, I'll never grow like I ought to. You grow more than you think you will. God's working in your life. God's working in your life. You didn't realize that. So we have many in our life, and God knows how to, like you have a pattern for your child. You want your child to turn out a certain way, don't you, parents? You don't custom make everything that they do, like maybe exactly what they're going to do in life and all that, but you've got certain goals for your children, especially their character. But don't you think God got some goals for our character? He said he's conforming us to the image of his son in Romans chapter 8 over there. I don't understand how all that works. And we're certainly not conformed like we will be in glorification. But God is working in the lives of his children. So, here what we got to do. We got to run with patience. That's our whole life. The race is set before. We don't know how long our race may be. Some of our races will be shorter than others. And that word patience means endurance. We can't quit. We got to keep on trucking. Let's run with patience. The race is set before us. Then we got an incentive. Looking to Jesus. Isn't that great if the goal line is the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you are getting pretty close to seeing Him face to face with Christ, my Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, and you've got joy set before you too. He's using Him for an example. That joy is to be glorified someday, be free of sin, and to see Him personally. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'm going to keep on going this time, believe it or not. For consider Him. That means think about Him very deeply. Think about Him very much. For consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, that you become wearied and faint in your mind. So the battles of the mind, we tend to become weary in our mind and faint. We struggle every day with sin. I'm talking to one of our members this week, and we're talking about how that, I forgot exactly the terminology you use, but she's not really happy all the time. I forgot how it went now. But anyway, I told her, I said, you know, you're groaning inside yourself. And God's word says we groan. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and other places. You've grown more than you think you do in your own soul. You know why? You'll never be totally happy in this world. You won't find your fulfillment here. You'll be satisfied only when you're in His presence. So we have this. That's not to say life's not a lot of fun. We have a lot of Christians have joy in their life. But it's a mixed joy. It's rejoicing, sorrowful rejoicing, the Apostle Paul says. So if you don't think you're going to find fulfillment in this world, you won't. You'll only find fulfillment in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to think about Jesus Christ or you will become weary and faint in your mind. Then he says, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, some people have. These people who were not martyred yet. Those men over there in Turkey, they've done this. They have resisted unto blood. And you've forgotten. Now, this is going back to Proverbs 3:11. So I want you to put a finger in your Bible. Now, we're going to go to two scriptures right now. Compare scripture to scripture. You got to remember something as you're going through these troubles, he tells these Hebrew Christians. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. We need to have something brought to our mind. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. Now get this. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor rebuke, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now let me go back and look at Proverbs, 3:11. I've done some word studies here, so don't you pay attention. I like the Bible to speak for itself. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, where Paul's quoting from here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at how Proverbs 3:11. You might want to write some of this down. At least make a mental note. I looked the Hebrew words up and looked the Greek words up, because that's what's the original language. And they're all, of course, obviously similar, because the Bible, God inspired the whole Bible. But here's what the writer said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. I get that again. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. That ought to encourage us. He corrects the son whom He delights. He delights in His children. He loves His children. He delights in His children. See, sometimes the devil tells you, God doesn't love you when things are going bad. If things are going fine, you say, God loves me. But if things start going real bad, then we say, well, maybe God doesn't love me. The devil whispers that in our ear. God doesn't love you. That's a lie. But the devil tells us that. We know we all tend to that. When something bad happens to us at first, we probably take it the wrong way at first. But don't remember what I told you. Remember what I told you. This is not Bible, but it's almost as good as the Bible. No kid, I can get scripture to prove this. What happens when you throw a cat up in the air? I don't like cats. I throw them up in the air sometimes. Especially if they get on my porch. I'm trying to get in my house. I get a cat. I throw it, cat bigger up in the air. And you know what they do? They twist. They start twisting around, but they always land on their feet. Well, you may be twisting in the air right now, but I tell you, you're going to land on your feet. You take heart. You'll land on your feet. When things begin to happen to us real bad, if I go to get news tomorrow, I've got cancer, I bet you I'd start twisting in the wind. But after a few days, I land on my feet. If something happened to one of my children, I know it'd be twisting in the air, but I land on my feet. I don't land on my feet. God's going to bless me land on my feet. Many of you have landed on your feet. Some of you are twisting right now. But I'll tell you, you'll land on your feet. I know you will. So anyway, see, we tend to become weary and faint in our mind because the devil whipping your ears. God doesn't love you. I'm not really a child of God. I wouldn't have these kind of feelings if I weren't a child of God. If I were a child, I wouldn't have these kind of feelings. My brethren, listen, you've got a wicked heart. The old man has a wicked heart still. You've got to realize that. You've been born again, you've got a dual nature. You have a civil war. Galatians says the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, that are contrary the one to the other. You cannot do the things which you please, which you would. Paul makes it real plain in Romans 7, the same thing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. How about that? A psychiatrist would think he was the back of the case, wouldn't he? But the psychiatrist is really the back of the case. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's how he, do you ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? Sure you do, if you know yourself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We all feel that way sometimes, and all feel that way sometimes. But then he said, I thank God through Christ Jesus, who, over there in Romans 7. Anyway, let me get back to these words. I'm going to give you a little word study, so don't be bored with me now. I want you to pay attention to me. Let me read this again to you, and let me read Hebrews to you, then let's look at these words. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. That's one thing you can do wrong. Nor be weary of his correction. You can also do that wrong. That he, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even his father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read that. And then I'm going to give you the word studies. I look down again in verse 5. This is Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children that I just read there from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint for thou art rebuked of him. There's two ways we can react wrongly. Here's what the words are. The Hebrew word on despise in Proverbs 3, 11 is to reject, refuse, or despise. In other words, you kind of put it out of your mind. You know people do that? The Stoics did that. That's philosophical school of thought, the Stoics. They kind of put it out of their mind. They reject it, they refute it, they despise it. And in the Hebrew, when it says be weary, to feel a loathing, to abhor, to feel a sickening dread. Put all that together now. I have such a dread, I put it out of my mind. I'm not going to admit this is happening to me. I'm going to try to make it go away. I'm going to practice escapism. A lot of people try to practice escapism. Some of them try to find it in a bottle or a pill. Or some of them just in the mental, putting it out of my mind. Don't do that. When things happen to me, I need to evaluate. God, what are you doing? What's happening in my life, Father? Why is it happening to me, Father? What's going on? Job struggled with that. He didn't come to a final analysis to the very end, but he came up with some pretty good solutions even in the middle of the book. He did know this in the 23rd chapter. He didn't know, I can't find you, God. I know one thing. When you have purged me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew that. He could also say this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He could say that too. So we can say those preliminaries, even though he still didn't have a full understanding. He finally did at the end when God appeared to him. But the devil kept saying, through his miserable car, listen, folks, the devil worked through people also in your life. When things happen to you bad, we all have to be careful to not be judgmental. You know that? Because you know what we really think of our Arminian nature? See, we're all Arminians by nature. That's why the doctrine of grace is not very popular with people. You know, the Arminian doctrine is very popular with people, because we're all Arminians by nature. So, what people think, we have to be careful of that too. If something began to happen bad to somebody, if we don't be careful, we say, well, you know, they probably got it coming to them. Probably have. Probably some secret sin in there somewhere we don't know about. Probably an attitude of pride we don't know about. So I bet God is letting them have it. See, of course, we're okay because we look at ourselves with a good eye, look at everybody else with a jaundiced eye. We better be very, very careful. Because what happened there in Job's life, and I'm just going to start going through Job this coming Wednesday night, Lord willing. The medical comforters all came to Job, and they all had their analysis of what's going on with him. And what they really boiled down to is this. Job, we know you seem to be a righteous man. You seem to be a man of great integrity, but we know that Job, God blesses righteous people. And since you're not being blessed right now, things are happening to you, you've got to have some secret sin in your life somewhere. You're a hypocrite. There's some secret sin in your life. Can you imagine how he'd feel? You're going through a hard time anyway outwardly. Then your so-called friends come. They dump on you. But aren't you glad that the faith that Job had was so strong? And my brother and sister, your faith is really that strong, too. You may not realize it. I can prove it to you. You want me to do it right now? Let's stop and prove it to you. You need to get this down in your core, your soul. In 1 John 5:4, get this now. Remember this, 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God, for whatsoever is born of God, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Not you, but the faith that God placed in your heart when you're born again. And your faith will not fail either. You may have lapses of faith. We will have lapses of faith. Let's face it. We will have lapses of faith. If you haven't had one yet, you haven't lived long enough yet. So be careful. You may have lapses of faith. But my friend, your faith will never finally fail because the Lord's our intercessor. And the devil even tried to do what he could with Peter's faith. Just like the devil did with Job's faith. He wanted to jump to just make shipwreck, total shipwreck. And he wanted Peter to make shipwreck. So the devil jumped all over him. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter? He said, Peter, Satan had desired to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. And the devil is a formidable enemy, more than we can recognize. We can't take him on by ourselves at all. He said, he's desired to sift you, but he said, but I pray for thee. I pray for thee. That thy faith fail not. Then he didn't say if, he said when. He said, and when thou converted, he said, strengthen thy brethren. Brothers and sisters, you too shall be converted by God's wonderful grace. I want to give you some encouragement today. You may be down, you're not out yet. You know what I said before, kind of a dumb word picture, but I bet you'll remember it. You don't dribble a bowling ball. Unless if you have any sense, you don't dribble a bowling ball. You don't get very far. It just goes thump. That's it. You dribble a basket ball. And you're Christians like basket balls. If you don't care that spirituality for, I guess Aaron there's the Holy Ghost. But anyway, still, that's what the Christians are. You hit a Christian, they're down, they're not out, my precious friends. They're not out. All right, let me look at these words now. Again. Here's what I'm trying to say. The devil wants you to react one way or other. He wants you to go to the extreme. Let me tell you what the extremes are before we read the word studies. You can either make light of your affliction, or you can be overwhelmed by it. I'll point it this way. You can be hardened by it, or crushed by it. God said, don't do either one. Don't harden yourself, and don't be crushed. I think probably we all have different personalities. There's some people just have these tough personalities. They may be hardened. I can take this. I can grit my teeth and take it. I can grin and bear it. I'll make it through here with my own self-will. Some people are not that way at all by nature. They're weaker. They say, well, I just give up. I'm going to hell anyway. I just give up. I'm crushed by it. The Lord said, don't react either way. Neither one was what you react when you have troubles. If both of them are wrong. Let me read you these words and we'll move on. All right, the Hebrew there on that word despise in 3:11 is to reject, refuse, despise. And then to feel a loathing, to abhor, to have a sickening dread. So we can't react either one of those ways. Now let me keep on reading here. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Like I said, that word scourge is a real strong word. They scourge the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a terrible word. It's a hard-whipping word. It's not just a light little tap. The Bible says that. He scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth. If we haven't been scourged yet, we haven't lived long enough. And God knows how to really put it on us. He can scourge us inside. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Who's going to be a daddy that will not discipline his own children? He's not a good daddy at all. If a daddy loves him, he's going to discipline his children. He expects something from his children. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. I'll read you a scripture about that. Look over in Psalm 73. And I know that this troubles God's children sometimes. Because there are two psalms that talk about this. More than that, really, but two of them talk about exclusively about this almost. You remember those psalms because they, if you turn the numbers around, one of them is 37, one of them is 73. I want to go to 73. Now remember what Paul said here? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, your bastards are not sons. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Let's look over at Psalm 73. And I started verse 4. But the point here is, in fact, I better start at verse 1. I'll read maybe 9 verses of this. Now, Asaph, who wrote this psalm, had gone through a pretty hard time. He came out of that okay. I guess he twisted in the air. He landed on his feet finally. But he did some real twisting at first. And here's what happened was, he had been trying to serve God and had a real hard time evidently. But he saw a lot of wicked people who were having it made in the shade. And they had no trouble whatsoever, ever. But he knew they were wicked. So the devil said, Asaph. He said, it's not worth it to serve the Lord. You're just wasting your time serving God. They may not even be a God anyway. If he is, he's not a just God. That's kind of what he's going through. And anyway, let's read without doing the whole psalm. Let me just start at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such who are of a clean heart. He had already landed on his feet down in verse 1. Then he says this. But for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was almost gone. If any of you feel that way, you're kind of holding on to the skin of your teeth. Well, you're not the first one who's ever been there. He said, I was almost gone. Almost quit. Now, why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw all these people having a ball, enjoying worldly pleasures. Here I am trying to crucify my flesh and live for God. I've had nothing but trouble. They got it made in the shade. I almost lost it, he said. Now, friend, don't think that won't happen to us if it happened to Asaph. But then he tells what happened. There are no bands in their death. They may even live to be 85 years old or 90 years old or 100 years old and live a wicked old life and just die in their sleep and never have disease and never have any trouble whatsoever. There are no bands in their death, these wicked people, some of them. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. So guess what happens to them? See, this is what happened to them. And it happened to you and me if God didn't chastise us. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They're lifted up in pride. I'm invulnerable. Nothing's going to happen to me. I can do what I please. Look at me. I'm partying. I'm having a good time. But I'm in good health. And my family's in good health. I've got plenty of money coming in. My business is doing well. Look at me. But my friends, they're fools what they are. They're fools. And God's not chastising them because God cares nothing about their holiness like He does His children. But if you start down that pathway to pride, God said, I've got to do something about this, if you'll let me use that kind of language. Just like you would do to your own kids. What if you had a child of yours just lifted up in pride, they're about to make shipwreck? You say, I've got to do something about this. This kid's got to have a whipping. Or this kid's got to have some privileges taken away from him. I've got to get this child attention. He's going down the path of self-destruction. Brothers and sisters, we ourselves would be going down the path of self-destruction if it weren't for God. Like I said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah never quoted it a while ago, but I gave you the citation. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart and my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But only God knows it. He knows what we need. Their eyes, here in verse 7, stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. And they keep on going. But let me go down to the last part of this psalm. Well, they say, I finally got the message of what's happening. Let's look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He went to church. He finally got to go into church like he should have been all along. Because, you know, friends, you look at things either through God's glasses or the world's glasses. There's no other way to look at it. You know how you make it? I'll tell you how you make it. You walk by faith, and the world walks by sight. And faith believes God's word. How did Moses make it? How did Moses survive? It tells us in Hebrews 11, and I hope to preach through pretty soon. Here's how Moses made it. He said, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He believed what God's word said about it. You can't even believe your own senses sometimes. I can't trust my own senses. That's why empiricism is a false way to live. That's why people don't believe in God. Why do we have atheists? They want to live by their senses. I have never seen the spirit, they'll say. The materialists will say that. The foolish communists will say things like that. There's no such thing as a spirit. I've never seen a spirit in a test tube. They're fools. But see, a child of God walks by faith, not by sight. That's how we endure. So he went to church and he heard the word of God preached, like you're hearing this morning. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Get this, folks. You think God doing you a favor by chastising you, or do you think God would be doing you a favor by letting you go your merry way? Which would be the best? Well, he let them go their merry way. Listen to this. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors at the very end of their life. When they finally die and realize what's happening, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And they rightly so, because they're going to an eternity of damnation. But God said, I'm not going to let my children live that way. They may go into error, but I'm going to give them a whipping. I'm going to wake them up. I don't know where the line is that God will not let us cross. Sometimes God lets us go pretty far into sin. But brothers and sisters, I just tell you, the line out there somewhere for each one of God's children, He's not going to let them cross. I don't want to be playing with Him. I don't think you do either. Let's go back now and finish this up. Again, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to wind this up in a little bit. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you bastards are not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. I'm talking about our daddies, our earthly daddies. We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. We respected our daddies. I hope you respect your daddy. You ought to. We respect our daddies. I respect my dad. I have great respect for my dad. He's been dead since 1965. But I remember my daddy being a godly man, and he demanded certain things out of me. And I gave my dad reverence. I respected him. We gave them, shall we not much more, rather than subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If I respected my own daddy and didn't murmur against him, what am I murmuring against God for? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That does not mean they were sadists. What that really means is that they did the best they knew to do. Our daddies, if he's a good daddy, he'll do the best he knows to do. He'll train his children the best he knows to do. He won't be perfect like God, but he'll do the best he can. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Get this, folks. Get this down good. He for our profit. Isn't that great? Now, why is God chastising me? Because he gets a sadistic pleasure out of it? No. He's doing it for my profit. That's where you get to trust God by faith, because we don't always see the profit we're getting out of this. Like I said, we don't know our own selves. So these inexplicable things happen to us. And when it seems like it rains, it pours. And the whole roof falls in on top of us. We all say, God, somehow or another, I know you're a loving God, and God, work this out for my profit. Work it out for my profit. He for our profit. Now, let's get this. That we might be protectors of his holiness. That's the highest thing for a child of God, be protector of God's holiness. Now, let me read you a scripture or two on that. Let's go to, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1. As I said, God wants us to be holy, and he intends for us to be holy to a degree. And if whatever he intends, he's going to get it. To whatever degree he wants us to be holy, we're going to be holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In the context there, the context of suffering, like it was in Hebrews. It's a context of suffering in Hebrews. One in Peter's context of suffering. I think there's a reason for that. It'd be pretty easy during a time of persecution for us to want to forsake the ways of the Lord. Can you imagine how somebody would feel that's really being persecuted? And all they got to do is quit serving the Lord, quit being persecuted. And they can't even live a normal family life. They're being persecuted. Can you imagine the temptation it would be? Well, let's just quit serving God. Let's get the pressure off. That'd be a great temptation, wouldn't it? We know it would be. Hopefully we wouldn't follow that temptation. But it seemed like that'd be a great temptation. So in Peter's context of suffering and persecution, the same in the book of Hebrews. So here's what the Lord says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read you beginning of verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get the thinking right, he's saying here. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But if he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's a way of life, conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants to be set apart. He does not want to live the moral standards of this world. He wants it to be different. So back to Hebrews now. Look at verse 10. Why did God chastise us? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, we might be partakers of his holiness. Let's go ahead and get real, Lord. Let's get real. It's not fun to go through chastisement. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying something I could be asking for. Or jump up and click my heel before I hit the ground twice. Now, no chastening, get this, no chastening, the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Some of you are going through some really hard times, folks, really hard times. It's grieving you. It's not a time for lightheartedness in our lives sometimes. It's grievous. He said, no chastening, the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. That's a real strong word. Groaning inside, not laughing for a while. Being real sober-minded. Not trying to be like a fool and just laugh your troubles away. Nevertheless, get this, it afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Isn't that great? Stick with it long enough. Stick with it long enough. It's going to come out in the end. I guarantee you, my friend, it's going to come out in the end fine for a child of God. But let's look at that word exercise. I told you there are two ways wrong to react to chastisement. One is to despise them. One is to faint under them. Those are wrong ways. But the right way, be exercised by it. Now, how am I going to be exercised by it? I think just say, God, I want to be humble before you and submissive. I want to probably be obedient to you. And I want to prayerfully, Lord, see what you're doing in my life. And he may not do it overnight. It may be a process of time. I've known people, my friend, who go through weeks and weeks and maybe months sometimes before they could understand maybe what's going on. But he said, you be exercised by this. God knows what he's doing. He's not a sadistic God. You would never punish your child or even, I'll say, train your child or even spank your child. Well, you need to. I never did more than I needed to. In fact, I always told my kids, if you'll take this right, you won't give me just a few licks. Have you ever had a kid to fight you when you're spanking them? And y'all ever had that? Listen, what are you grinning so big for? You got those big old boys over there. I've had my friend, I had to put a leg over their leg, and I guess they give me for child abuse. They shouldn't. And I said, if you hold still, you'll be all right. But I said, if you don't hold still, you get three more licks. That's what you laughed about. It's been a long time. Been too long, probably. You know what I'm talking about. If you'll just hold still and take it like you ought to, and be quiet and take this now, be sorry for it. I don't enjoy thanking you, brethren. God don't enjoy thanking us either. But I'll tell you what, he will. Now, we don't always do this. Sometimes I quit too quickly. And when I just get tired of fighting it. I'd give up too quickly. I hate to admit that. I tell you, God ain't going to do that. You might as well get ready for it. God's not going to do that because he loves you enough. I'm going to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I'm going to have holiness in this my child's life. And my child is going to be different from the world. I'm going to vex him in his righteous soul day by day. And I know how to deliver my child eventually out of temptation. That's what God says. You know, it's amazing when we go through a hard time what it does for us. Let me take you to a text, if I can find it real quickly, in the book of Peter chapter 4, I believe it is. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is amazing. I don't want a hard time to come. But you know, it's amazing to me, when I have been able to go to a few places, like India, and then Siberia especially, and find the people that really, especially in Siberia, they almost pity American Christians. They're not condescending, but they're nice, but they almost pity American Christians. Of course, they may have a wrong idea of what some American Christianity so-called is, but they see us as being weak. Not that they feel to be strong, but brother, why do they have this deep walk with God and want to live a separated life? Because they've really suffered. They've really suffered. Like I told you, I met an old 97-year-old lady who had brought up seven orphans of preachers who had been shot in the head by the communists back in the 1930s. They know what it is to suffer. But you know, when you suffer, it's got a way of making you sick of this stinking old world we live in. As long as everything's going just great, then I have this simple nature, and the world's pleasures may seem attractive to this simple nature. But my friend, you let some trouble come my way, and that's got a way of making me sick of this world, and sobering me up, and realizing what reality is all about. That's what he said here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at that. I'll read you two or three verses here, just a couple of verses. Three verses, in fact. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Not absolutely, but he's saved from sin. And sin's not much fun to him. He suffered in the flesh. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, and so forth. We should live those kind of life, he's saying. But he said, then we begin to suffer in the flesh and made us sick of this old attraction to this old world, the simple attraction to this world. Now, let's go back now and wind up here if we go back to Hebrews. Look at verse 11 again. I'll give you those three words again. Or you remember three words, or you will. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness of them which are exercised there. Here are my three words. Don't think. Don't despise, be exercised by. Remember those three things. We don't want to react the wrong way. There are two wrong ways to react, one right way. Don't harden yourself. Don't be crushed, but just remain under the chastisement. Try to walk the best you can to serve God. Try not to get bitter. Pour your heart out to God. Say, God, help me grow and learn what lessons that you are teaching me, and help me, Lord, to be an honor and glory to you. There have been so many Christians in my time at a pastor that have just blessed my heart the way they react with suffering. You take Martha, for instance, one of them. You'd think that she'd feel sorry for herself. She's got all kinds of stuff wrong with her, but every time I talk to her, you know what she's always doing? Acting about others. How's such a busy doing? How's such a Lord doing? All the time, Lord. How so? Thinking about others. That's not normal. That's Christian, my friends. That's Christian. And many of you are the same way. And I thank God for it. It's wonderful to see the reality of Christianity. Listen, Christianity is real, brethren. God in you, the hope of glory is real. And it shows. It shows. I've heard people talk about Laura. I hate to embarrass you again, but you're not going to get embarrassed for this. You're going too far to get embarrassed now. But everybody knows at FedEx that she's not a normal individual. She's not like some people would be who have the trouble that she's had. Because the testimony she's got, brethren, that's not her, that's God in her. That's God in her. And my friends, the same God that's in her is also in us. I want to encourage you. Let me keep reading now. Okay, now how am I going to react? Lord, here, let's get down to the essence of this thing. How do I react? Okay, you read this, folks? This is great. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Here's somebody that's getting weary. They've gone through a lot now. My hands are hanging down. My knees are just collapsed practically. They've gotten feeble. I'm about where I can't go any further. He said, now let you think about this now. Don't let the circumstances get you down. You think about the condition behind the circumstances, the guy behind the circumstances. He said, strengthen those hands that hang down. Lift them up. Strengthen those feeble knees. And make straight paths your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Then I'm going to close with my verse 14, because this is the verse that the whole thing culminates in this verse. He said, follow peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. And holiness. He said, pursue holiness, without which no man should see the Lord. Isn't that great? So the pursuit of holiness. Now let me read you one verse in closing that fits right into that. 2 Timothy, let me see if I can find it. 2 Corinthians. Where did I write that down here in my Bible? 2 Corinthians 7:1, a great verse that fits into that last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. This is a commentary on what they're reading in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And look at what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's real strong. 7:1. Hear what God wants us to do. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants us to perfect holiness. That's what it's all about. And I'll tell you, it's not easy to do, but God helps us to do it.